all the little ones in elementary school on down could come on up and help me, that'd be really appreciated. All right, maybe over on this side, so we got lots of room to see you all. Okay, here's the Bible text I'd like to talk to you about. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now that's a pretty big promise. That's a really big promise. It says that God works for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I want you to think about your life. Has everything been good in your life? Has everything always worked out really great? Ever have any troubles? Any troubles, anybody? Any troubles with your mom and dad ever? But there's a promise in the Bible that says that everything works for good. Now, sometimes it helps us to understand things by looking at people in the Bible and how they lived. So who remembers who Jonah is? Anybody remember Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Anybody remember what happened to Jonah? Simon? He didn't build an ark, but he had something to do with water. So water's on the right track. Anthony, remember what happened to Jonah? Yeah, right. Excellent. So he wanted to go away from Nineveh. So you picked up on the really important part, because God said, go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He goes, I'm going the opposite direction. So he started going the wrong way. He disobeyed God. And then as he was disobeying God, what happened first? Okay, what happened second? Yeah, a big fish came. But before the big fish came, what else came? A big storm. Okay, so are storms good or bad? But wait a minute. But God sent the storm to do something in Jonah's life. So storms can be good. Good question. So a storm came. Storms are bad, storms are good. Good question. So after the storm came, then the sailors, at Jonah's suggestion, what did the sailors do to Jonah? Cody. They threw him overboard. Is being thrown overboard good or bad? Bad, but wait a minute. But God was in that too. Okay, so storm, good or bad? Being thrown overboard, good or bad? Once he was thrown overboard, what started happening to him? Did he walk on the water? He started drowning. Is that good or bad? Wait a minute. Good or bad? And then as he was certain to drown, what happened then? A big fish or a whale came along. What did the whale do, or a fish? Swallowed him. Is being in the mouth of a fish good or bad? Well, the last time I was in the mouth of a big fish, it seemed kind of bad. Yeah. Okay. And then the big fish swallowed him. Now he's in the stomach of a big fish. Is that good or bad? What do you think it smelled like in there? You ever been in someone's stomach for 3 days? Then, is that good or bad, by the way, to be in the stomach of a fish? And then the fish throws up, vomits, and Jonah was part of that. Have you ever smelled vomit? Is that good or bad? So all these things that happened to Jonah, were they good things or bad things? But the promise we read in Scripture was that God turns all things, uses all things, is in all things to bring about good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So all those bad things God used to bring about good. Because eventually Jonah says, I think I'm going to obey God. And he went to Nineveh and he preached and the whole city turned towards God. And that was good. So God's plan was accomplished in Jonah's life and in the city of Nineveh. And God can do the same for each and every one of you. So the next time you're in the belly of a whale, say, you can do this. You can use this for good, God. Or the next time you're having trouble at school or at home, next time you're having something that's not going right, you can know that God can work in that for your good. So let's pray together. God, I ask that you would help each of the boys and girls who are with me now and those boys and girls in their seats, whatever age they might be, that all of us, Lord, would trust you, no matter if the situation looks good or looks bad. We know that you can use it for good, and that you will use it for good. Help us to remember this, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, boys and girls. You can go back and have a seat. Thanksgiving was just celebrated a few days ago. Thanksgiving is a dangerous theological time because it fosters a sense of appreciation of what God has done, sometimes to the exclusion of who God is. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful for the good things only? Or are you thankful for all that God has done, and more importantly, for who God is? I don't know about your traditions, but we typically, on a Thanksgiving, go around the room and say what we're thankful for. We did that with Lisa's side of the family this year. And you know what I noticed? Everything that was mentioned was a nice, pleasant, helpful, beneficial thing. No one said, Lord, thank you for the stroke. Thank you for the sickness. Thank you for the financial reversal. Thank you for that job not working out. Thank you for that relationship ending. None of that was said. But are we going to be people who are thankful for who God is and for everything he brings into our life? And what's going to be our view of God and God's sovereignty? How sovereign is your God? How much do you truly believe God is at work in all the details of your life? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we ask that as we look at this text, that you would protect us from all the wrong interpretations, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead us to properly understanding it and applying it into our life and living out these truths. For your glory, we pray. Amen. So once again, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Saw on Facebook a little saying that said, "Trials are like washing machines. You go out, you go in dirty, you get spun around, shaken up, and you come out clean and brighter and better than before." And I thought to myself, that's hogwash. That's true if something else is true. But just to say that trials always turn out for good, that's a lie. Because you look at a lot of people, and it is not happening in their life. And maybe you've seen the middle portion of this verse on a plaque somewhere. Maybe you've even quoted it somewhere or heard someone quote it back to you. All things work together for good. That's a lie if you don't include the rest of the verse. There's some really important other words in that verse. And some of the biggest lies from hell are scripture portions taken out of context, misapplied. All things do not work for the good of some people. There's a very definitive condition in this verse. All things work together for the good of those who have two things true of them. Two things have to be true of a person for this promise to be true, that all things work together for the good. Those conditions are they love God and have been called according to God's purpose. Huge, huge conditions. So for the person who loves God, for the person who has been called by God according to God's purpose, then we have this great promise. It's for each and every one of the people who those two conditions are true of. If that person loves God and has been called by God according to God's purpose, then that person knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that all things work together for their good. Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Are you a person who loves God? And are you a person who has been called according to God's purpose? If those are true of you, those two are true of you, then you can know that everything allowed into your life, everything that happens, whether it looks good or looks bad, will be used by God for your ultimate good. And I want you to know something. Believing that changes everything about your experience of the things that you will go through in life. If you have a rock-solid certainty of the truth of that text, if you believe God's promise that He is sovereign, He is in control, and He is watching over His children, and He is causing things to come into their life for their good, because He has good plans for them. He wants things that bring about their blessing. He wants things that bring about their coming into a relationship with Him. He wants things that bring about their being glorified and experience all the blessings of God. That's His promise for you. So you can look at today's difficulties or tomorrow's difficulties or yesterday's difficulties and look at them through the lens of the sovereign goodness of God. Does that mean everything's enjoyable? Absolutely not. I'm sure the things that Jonah went through were not enjoyable in the moment. But God allowed them to happen. God directed them to happen. God caused them to happen for good. Think about other biblical characters. Think about Joseph and all the calamities that came to him, betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery, working as a slave, being falsely charged, being put in prison, being forgotten in prison. 17 years probably go on by without things seeming to work out for good. But in the end, Joseph could say to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." Can you say that? If you love God and are called according to His purpose, then you can theologically, accurately say that. And then it's a matter of asking God to help you emotionally say that and agree with those truths. What does it mean to love God? All things work together for the good of those who love God. Love God is actually at the beginning of that sentence in the original language of Greek. The Greek wording is, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." So it's primary in the sentence. It's first in the order of the sentence. That means something in the Greek language. So it comes first, those who love God. This type of love is the experience of love. It's the reaction of love. It's the response of love. It's not a, "I love God, so I do something for Him." It's not a serving God that's being talked about. It's an emotional response to God of love, of appreciation, of adoration, of worship. And when we love God, certain things come about in our life because of that. So it's interesting to note that this sentence starts with our response to God. When we have the right response to God, what comes next is that all things work together for our good. But I don't know what you've just felt as you've heard that. That is a slippery, precarious situation to be in. Because you could hear it this way. Well, if I'm loving God right now, then the things that happen in my life will turn out for good. But if I'm not loving God right now, then the things that happen in my life might not turn out for good. That's an erroneous interpretation. Make sure you heard that little clarifying thing at the end. I always worry about when people tune in and out of my teaching or preaching that they'll pick up something where I was trying to give a negative example. And that's what they'll hear is think that's what the point I was trying to make. That's not the point I'm trying to make. That's not what this text is saying. But I know that for most of us, our love for God wavers. Sometimes we have a hot, fervent love for God. Other times it seems like we're distant from God, ignoring God. And we wonder, is there any love at all in my heart towards God? It's similar to your relationship with your wife, I'm sure. Sometimes it's more intense than others. But because that is true, it does not mean there is no love. But the fact that it uses this phrase first in a sentence could cause us to worry that my experience of all these things being good for me is dependent upon me and whether or not I'm loving God at that moment or not. But that is not what's being said. That's why it's so crucial that Paul also ends a sentence with these words: for those who have been called according to his purpose. See, called according to his purpose, that's God's action. Our loving of God is a response to what God did. Both of these statements are in this verse. They bracket this promise in the middle that says all things work together for our good. It's bracketed by our loving God at the front and the reality that God has called us at the end. If both of these things are true, then we know that God causes all things for our good. You see, called according to his purpose, that's God's work in your life. That's what God does. That's God's initiation. That's God's initiative in your life. That's God saying, I want her. I want him in my life. I'm calling him into a relationship with me. And God's calling and election are sure. God is the initiator of salvation. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that completes it. He's the one that keeps it. When God starts something like that, when God saves someone, calls someone, then we respond. And that response is love. Why does he include both of these? One, we need the solid foundation of the fact that it's God initiating this. But sometimes we wonder, did God initiate it in my life or not? Am I truly a called person? Has God really called me according to his eternal purposes or not? We can look and say, is there any experience in my life that would testify to that being true? And if we look in our lives and say, oh, well, I do love God. I want to worship him. I want to adore him. I want to esteem him and value him above all things, even though I'm not always perfect at that, but that's my heart's desire. If that's there, then you can say, well, God must have done something because that's not a natural reaction. Loving God is not a natural reaction. It only happens if God started something in you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, if God has called you, then all of God's promises to you are going to be fulfilled. If God has called you, then you can be assured that what God started, he's going to continue and complete. That's what the next verses go on to explain. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's a progression there. And each step in that progression is a certainty. God starts the progression. God completes the progression. If you're called, you're going to be predestined. You're going to be conformed. You're going to be justified. And you're going to be glorified. The ending is of us becoming like Christ, raised up to be in heaven with him, a new body, everything perfect. Us in the presence of God Almighty forever. That's glorification. And that's going to happen to everyone who has been called. There's a word in the middle of that sequence there that scares some people. It's this theological word called predestined. It's a biblical word. It's a word that some people react to on one side or the other. Some people love that word. Some people hate that word. Here's my suggestion to you. If it's in the Bible, it's there for a purpose. And if it's there for a purpose, we ought to figure it out. And whatever it's truly teaching, we ought to fully embrace. We don't get to throw out words. We can throw out wrong interpretations of words, wrong applications of words, but we can't throw out the truths that God is teaching us. And if the words is there, we need to understand it, we need to believe it, we need to celebrate it. But what's being talked about here is the fact that God initiates salvation, God completes salvation, so you can have great confidence no matter what kind of trials are in your life. God is at work. And if God has called you, he will complete the process he started in you no matter what hits your life, no matter how hard it gets. In fact, we can have an assurance that even the hard things are there only by the sovereign decision of our loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Tough times can refine you when you cooperate with God. Tough times reveal what you're trusting in. Tough times reveal whether you're wanting God's blessing or you're wanting God himself. Tough times reveal whether you just want to get through life unscathed or you want to accomplish what God has put you on this planet for. Tough times are for your good. That's the beauty of all these biblical accounts of men and women who loved God, were called by God, and experienced difficulties. And in the midst of those difficulties, God was at work, and God was using those difficulties. God is sending those difficulties to accomplish his plan for that person. We mentioned Joseph, but you could mention many others. Think about Job, all he went through. God sent calamity. A loving, gracious God sent calamity to accomplish his purpose, which was mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion. Esther went through a horrible situation, being taken from her family, being put into a harem, being forced to marry a heathen. But what's the message of the book of Esther? When her uncle says, "Who knows, maybe God appointed you for such a time and place." Yeah, who knows? That's a little tongue-in-cheek. Who knows? We know! You know! God was in it. God was saving a whole race. And the things God allows into your life, you can know. You can know that God has not abandoned you. God has not forgotten you. God is at work. And God is using situations for your good. That word good sometimes confuses us. Good. Is it temporal good? Is it spiritual good? Is it eternal good? Sometimes the things that happen temporally look like they're bad. A reversal of fortune. A crop failure. A relationship struggle. Some false accusations. Temporally, it might look bad. It might be bad in the short come. But we know that spiritually and eternally, God's purposes are good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. In a few minutes this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to have the elements of the bread representing his body and the cup of grape juice representing his blood. And we know that God intentionally died for us. We know that Jesus willingly went to Jerusalem. We know that God caused the leaders of the city to turn against Christ and to bring about the crucifixion, and before that all the whipping and scourging of Christ. Horrible things, it seems, that God brought about for good. He did it in Jesus' life. He did it in his own life. And he's doing it in your life. My invitation to you this morning is to know that God brings about things. God uses those things. God works through those things to bring about good in your life, because you are a person called by God who loves God. So would you right now just look inside at your heart? In prayer, would you say, God, I choose to trust you. God, I choose to trust you even in these things that are hard and painful and hurtful. God, I choose to believe that you are sovereign, not the devil, not the world, and not myself. I choose to believe your promise, God, that you bring about good to everyone who has been called according to your purpose and who loves you. I love you, God. I'm called by you, God. Can you tell him that? Therefore, I know that you are at work in my life. You are bringing ultimate good. And can you tell God, I trust you in these hurtful and harmful and painful situations I'm in. I yield them to you. And now, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word and for your promises. We ask that you would solidify these truths in the hearts of each and every one here who has been called according to your purpose and who loves you. We ask that you would make this rock solid, sure in each person's life. That there would be a knowing of this that would cause them to be strong and strengthened and able to persevere in every situation. To have confidence in you, God, regardless of storms. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name, for his glory. Amen. Let's sing this song together as a response of faith.